Father, we come to you again this morning. We're grateful, Lord, that we can have a place to come and worship collectively. We're glad to know that our Lord will never leave us, forsake us, so all during the week we can have an attitude of worship. Lord, what a blessing it is when you set up the church for us to meet together as a body of believers to encourage each other, that we might be refueled to go back into this world in our daily task. And as we go about our daily task, represent your kingdom that the world cannot see except through the church, and God's people make up the church. So we come to you this morning asking thee to meet with us again, not only here in the other assemblies, the Lord, that somehow or another some soul would come to know Christ. We thank thee for this book that teaches us not only how we can have a relationship with God, but how in that relationship, how we should live, what we should do. And the Lord, we ask for the anointing that's needed today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. As a pastor over the years, I get letters from different people from different times and say, "Preacher, I wish you'd preach on this, or preach on that, or preach on this." And over the period of time, I have. But most of the time, just because I get a letter, I don't preach on a message. You have to be the center of God's will. But I know this, everything that I have to deal with in life, every time I have to deal with individuals or whatever it is in life, that probably there's many more who have the same problems. One thing I know for sure, in the last 2 years, year and a half to 2 years, there's been a lot of heartache among people of the world and among God's own people because of fear, frustration, job loss, problems when you have that type of atmosphere in the workplace, people at each other's throat and about, they're always afraid, they're backbiting, and they're doing a lot of things that you know about because that's where you live at. And so for weeks now, and then this week, it seemed like the Lord led to deal with how to deal with injustice. Every one of us here have either had injustice against us or may have performed some type of injustice to someone. And Jesus gives us, I think, an answer here in two verses in Mark chapter 11. Here's the prayer of the faith. Verse 22, he says, have faith in God, the latter part of that verse. And he speaks in verse 25, and he says, and when ye stand, pray. And that's interesting because sometimes people say, well, you really can't pray unless you kneel. Well, yes, you can. You can stand, sit, kneel, prostrate. I believe there's times that prostrate prayer, and that is falling out before the Lord, is needed. Because that certainly is the most humble place you can get. It's kind of hard sometimes to be humble when you're standing, feeling good. But here he says, it lets me know that we can pray anywhere, anytime, in any place. One thing about taking prayer out of school is you can't take it out of one's heart. People have said it right in the midst when someone says, thou shalt not pray, and they can pray because only God sees it if you pray silently. Even now, though, they're trying to pass laws that you can't even pray silently. You see that on the news list past week. They're trying their best to say, hey, you can't put a child in an atmosphere and say, all right, you pray, but pray silent to your God. And even they're saying, no, we don't want that anymore. You see that this past week? Well, that's just the age we're living in. They're trying to move God out in any form or fashion, anyway, and it seems like a small group of people can do that when God's people are kind of silent on those things. But here in verse 25, he said, when you stand praying, the next word, forgive. Now, that's a hard thing to do. It's a lot easier to read than it is to do. But he says, when you stand praying, or I would assume no matter where you're at praying, no matter what position you're in praying, if you're standing have to do this, you sure have to do it kneeling or prostrate or whatever it may be. He says, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now again, let's look at it. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone. He said, because your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you for your trespass. Verse 26. But if ye do not forgive. Now, here's the thing that most people don't look at. Very few people even read these verses of Scripture. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. Isn't that interesting? God would not forgive something. He said, yes, Because evidently God looks at if when he deals with our heart, if we don't have a forgiving heart to someone else, when we come to God, we're asking forgiveness in vain anyhow. Or he's just saying, hey, Lord, this minute I want to do it, but I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I'm going to keep doing it, but I want you to forgive me this, and then tomorrow forgive me again. He said, no. If you stand, when you stand praying, he said, again in this verses, he said, forgive if you have aught against your brother. Now, I want to talk about how to deal with injustice, because we live in a world that a lot of folks are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're co-workers, or they're families, or there are neighborhoods, or there's departments and so forth. I read where one time a fellow bought 100 expensive cigars, and they were about $10, $12 a piece. I don't know where he got them from. And he bought 100 of them. And he decided they cost so much, he was going to kind of put a little sham on. And he took out fire insurance on them. And after about 2 months went by, he decided he'd smoke them. So he smoked them. Another couple months went by, and he turned around and decided he'd file for the insurance that they would burn up. He filed for the insurance, went to court, and won. The insurance company had to pay it because he bought fire insurance on them. There's no stipulation, you know, how they could be burned up and so forth. And they were so upset, they hired a lawyer and turned around and sued him from arson. And won. That's a mixed up world, isn't it? Mixed up world. But anyhow, if Christ should, and I thought this morning early, yesterday afternoon, and this week in studying this, if Christ would show up here this morning in our worship service, I mean physically, where you could see him with your eye, I believe he's here, his spirit is. But if he could stand here in this pulpit, on this platform, or in the aisle, and you could see him physically, what kind of change would he make in the service? What kind of change will we make in his presence? Because see, I'm just preaching a message that God has led to lead. I don't know your heart. And this is nobody in this church that I can say it is point to. But I'll tell you this, if he was here, he would speak exactly where I need it, you need it, you need it, you need it. He sees your heart. He sees your heart. And God will use this today to help you as he's helped me. Because believe me, in this world of injustice, we need to know how God wants us to act and react towards it in our lives. Today, we say that a person is innocent until proven guilty. That's not true. Our courts do not prove that. As a matter of fact, it seems like, and I believe this is a good evaluation on my part, it seems to me like today that it's not innocent until proven guilty, but it seems like it's letting a jury decide who has the best lawyer. Now, I don't know, just like O.J. Simpson, most people believe that he's still guilty, but the lawyer's got him off. There's a lot of things that happen like that. I use that because everybody knows about him. I don't know, and I'm not his judge, but I'm just saying. We live in an age of injustice today, and God has a lot to say about that for us, I believe. You see, we're so interwoven with people today due to a ministry, due to the workplace, due to working on a line or an office or somewhere else. We're so interwoven to people that we get hurt at times in life. And I bet you, if I could see the heart like God and see you, everyone in here of us have had been hurt sometime over something somebody said, they didn't know what they were talking about when they said it. And so what I want you to notice here, hurt causes bitterness. Hurt causes revenge. Hurt causes a critical nature begins to rise up in a person. And all of us at times need cleansing of such things because we're human beings. We in here, most of us, I hope, are saved. But you still have a fallen nature. And you and I have to be very much in control of that nature with God's help. If not, it'll show itself. It will show itself. It won't show itself in other people so much because we don't want them to know how we feel. But it shows itself behind the scene among a few people. When I want us to see what God is saying, I'm not talking to a particular person this morning at all, but I believe with all my heart, in general, what you're seeing across this world, from Congress right on down to the person in the street somewhere or another, there's a lot of injustice been taking place in this day, and we just don't know how to handle it except revenge. The only thing we think about is revenge. We're all treated unfairly at times, or we may treat someone else unfairly at times when we probably didn't really mean to. We all have weakness because we're human. I don't see any supernatural person in here. If you do, fly around the room. Let us see you do something. Amen. We're all human. We have a human nature. It's fallen. Even though we have a new nature in Christ Jesus that has made it possible to have a relationship with the God of this universe. Thank God for that. Thank God for that new nature that's perfect and working in us and through us to reveal His Son to this world as we give Him our bodies, our hands, and submit to Him and commit ourselves to Him. No one likes to admit it, but we do have weaknesses. We commit injustice at time, and certainly we receive injustice at time. We all have this weakness. There are three different types of people that lives in each one of us. You didn't know that, did you? I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit and God the Father. I'm not talking about the spirit and soul and the body either. There's three types of people. There's the person that you think you are. And there's the person that someone else thinks you are. And then there's the person that knows who you are, and that's God. I think of myself. I think I know who I am. I'm sure you think you know who you are. And I may think I know who you are looking at you, but I really don't, because I don't see the motive behind everything. And even my own self, I'm a little biased, aren't you? You look in the mirror and say, I hate you. No, sir. No, sir. I might put a picture of somebody else and make that statement, but no, no. Hey, I'm biased about myself. So I cannot really evaluate my own self like I should, except in the light of God's Word, and neither can you evaluate others and yourself either. But I'll tell you this, God's always right. God can evaluate us as who we are, where we're at that particular time. So we need to listen to what He has to say. But what He says will be that which we need. And He's able to meet all of our needs at one time. My need may be different than yours, but He's able to meet all of our needs at one time. We define ourselves, though, when we talk about evaluation. I mean, you may, someone say, well, you got a temper. And the person, another person, not me. Mine's righteous indignation. Someone say, oh, yeah, you're irritable. The person said, no, not me. You're not talking about me. Mine's a case of nerves. Someone else will say, well, you're covetous. No, not me. I'm expanding my business. Someone else will say, you're stubborn. Oh, what are you saying that for? Not me. I'm just energetic. Someone else may say, you're proud. No, no, you got that wrong. I have a superior taste for things. You see, we redefine everything to make it sound in such a way that it's not as condemning as it is when we hear different words. Somebody might say, preacher, I'm losing faith in human nature. Good. I've lost that a long time ago. But I've never lost faith in God. He's the answer, you see. He has the answer. This includes us all. We are made of the same thing. Glorified clay made from dust. Every one of us are. And when Adam failed, we all inherited that nature. As I think about that, to be acted in life includes some injustice at times. You don't care where you're at. You can be a leader of a course, or a leader of a choir, a pastor of a church, or you can teach a class, or head up a group, or work on a line, or work in an office. You can be over a director or something of a company, whatever it is. You're going to find there's going to be injustice. Why? Because people are not perfect. Even saved people don't know how to act perfect because they have the nature draining them down all the time. And so we have the same frustrations. We have the same fears. We have the same heartache, burden. We have the same doubts as far as life is concerned. And these things cause bitterness and disappointments. And what we got to learn, what God says about prayer. And one thing about this, when you pray, what He says to do to forgive, is because when we have the frustrations and we have the disappointments and we have the bitterness and we have the heartaches and the fears and the burdens and the doubts, we should never, and I hope we never let it turn to hate. Because once it gets to hate, you're going to find yourself, and I will find myself, that it will cause me to lose in the end. Because once hate comes in, I'm not in control no more. God is telling me that He's not even daring to come close to help because Satan has let something go too far, and I've let him go too far with me at that particular time. You see, to hate causes us to lose. Hate destroys. Hate upsets the digestive system. Hate causes high blood pressure. Hate causes the muscles to tighten and nerves to react and teeth to grit. That's what happened to Stephen. They gritted their teeth and stoned him to death. Hate comes to a place that you are not in control. Hate causes riots. Hate causes a lot of deaths. You see, to take revenge, which one lower than his enemy? Yet God gives authority in his word to proclaim his word. I have authority this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I have the authority as a pastor. If God's ever called me for the last 49 years, I have authority to do that again today as much so as 49 years ago. But I still am a human being. I have to realize the authority I have to preach what I'm preaching, I also have to be under that. Because I'm no more than you when I walk down that pulpit, out of this pulpit. I'm just a brother in Christ. Though God may have honored me for this position. And so I'm saying, there's 4 points I want to give you on how to deal with injustice. Number one is this. If what I'm seeing, what God says, prayer is needed to deal with injustice. Strength in prayer is more important than length in prayer. And Jesus is saying here, when you stand praying, there's something got to be done beforehand. Forgive. It's interesting. This is not the only place where Jesus talked about prayer. Matthew 6, he tells us an example of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and etc. Someone said to look around us and to be distressed. And I say amen to that. There's not a whole lot around us going on today that really encourages me. Are they around you? If it is, I want to come in your vicinity a little bit. I'd probably get more discouraged than I am now. And so would you if you'd go to some other places. So someone said, again, to look around is to be distressed. To look within is to be depressed. And that's true sometimes. We don't have the answer to everything. We know there's a lot of problems out there, but we don't have the answers. And a lot of fear comes in. But he also said to look up is to be blessed. So I can be discouraged. I can be distressed. I can also find myself depressed, but I can look up in that situation and know I can be blessed. Because God is a God of blessings, and God keeps His word. And by the way, this world can't handle me any more than it handled Christ. He handled stuff I never have to handle. Innocent, perfect Son of God was killed by men because of sin. So we should be careful not to isolate Scripture from other Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 5, turn there with me please. In 1 John chapter 5, we see that in Christ, we can openly tell our needs. John said this, "For and this is the foundation," verse 14 of chapter 5, verse John. "This is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him," speaking about Christ. Now listen, the word confidence there means He's got the freedom of speech. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and make our petitions to God, who is our Heavenly Father. We have the confidence of freedom of speech before Him. We can lay everything out that's hurting us, everything that's burdening us, everything that's making us sorrow. We can hand it out to Him and lay it out before Him. We have this confidence, freedom of speech that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Praise be unto God. That's more than we deserve. Somebody said, don't mean that He might do it just to get Him to hear us is more than we deserve. But let me tell you something. If it's according to His will, He will do it for us. But I must never forget, God's will in the end results is for me and you to be where He's at. So there's a lot of things in this life. If God lets us live longer in these last days, we will experience, but we'll never have to be defeated by them at that particular time. And He said, and we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the position that we desire of Him. Prayer must be in God's will. It's what we're seeing in these few verses. The one praying must be abided in God's love. Look in verse 20 of chapter 4. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. Never let it get to the place of hate. Again, God has made some promises. True faith in God is based upon His word. It's not based upon feeling. It's based upon His word. It's based upon faith in His word, not in feeling of faith. God has promised to meet our needs. Hear me, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. God has promised to meet our needs, but He has never promised to meet our greeds. And sometimes we don't even know the difference. Sometimes we have to let God make the decision for us as we come to Him and pray. And say, God, I think I have a need here, but if there whatever be the will of God, He knows best. The one praying must abide in God's love. 1 John 5:40, you can't abide in God's love and hate at the same time. In verse 20, he tells us that in 1 John chapter 4. True prayer is to get God's will done on earth, not to get man's will done in heaven. Did you hear what I just said? True prayer is to get God's will done in earth, not to get man's will done in heaven. We are not our own. We owe everything to Him. And when the prayer comes, as He teaches us in Matthew 6, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy will be done in heaven," or in earth, "as it is in heaven." That's the key. But isn't it amazing? Most prayers go up to God to have Him do something, have us to have access in heaven to get Him to do something on earth for us. And prayer is that way, but it'll always be in His will. It'll be according to His will. You see, true faith is the fellowship with the Father and with the brethren. Horizontally, when things are where they ought to be, there will be what should be done. In a vertical, when things are where they ought to be, things will be done like they should be done in a horizontal position. Again, true prayer involves forgiveness as well as faith. Prayer draws us together. It's important to see that. The first word in Christ is example of prayer. It amazes me. A lot of places when He prayed personally, He prayed "My Father," or He prayed about my Father," but here, my God," on the cross. But in the example of prayer, He said, "Our Father." He didn't say "My Father." He said, "Our Father." Isn't that something? Our Father. That means that God is Christ's Father, but He's also our Father. And when we know Him as our personal Savior. So again, someone said preaching affects time. Prayer affects eternity, and prayer is needed to deal with injustice right now. And that's what Jesus has said in Mark chapter 11. God Almighty ordained the end, and He also ordained the means to the end, and prayer is a part of that plan. We're to pray about everything. We're to go to God's throne about everything. And yet at the same time, when we leave there, believing God's going to do what we ask, but yet behind that knowing, "God, You know what's best. And I submit to You. I can't see it all. You can. I only see where I'm at. I have a circle around me, and it's I, me, my, myself. But God, You see it all. And I want to be sure that when I go to Him in prayer, that things are where they ought to be between Him and me and then between others around." So let me give you this. First one again is prayer is needed to deal with injustice. The second thing, forgiveness is needed in these same verses. A man said to John Wesley one day years ago, "Mr. Wesley, I cannot forgive certain people. I will not forgive certain people." And John Wesley said, "I hope you never sin." And the fellow said, "Well, why? What's that got to do with it?" He said, "Sir, I have you to know that Jesus said if we do not forgive each other, He'll not forgive us." "Oh," he said, "I never heard that before." Well, that's what we're seeing right here. In that instance, that's a strong statement. But wait a minute, I didn't say that. Even Paul didn't say it. Even Mark didn't say it. He wrote down what Jesus said. And Jesus is the Son of God. Again, a forgiving spirit manifests a right heart with God. If God can forgive, and this is the thing, I don't necessarily have to like someone, but I have to love them. We have to do that. Man, as a preacher, there's a lot of people, you know, tear me out. I get letters. You'd be surprised what I get sometimes. And sometimes they don't give me letters. They just tell me personally. But I can't. I have to love them. I can't do that to myself. I can't do it. Only God can help me do that. It takes the Spirit and the power of God to do that because I still have that fallen nature. And I'll tell you, and you know when I say that, we know what we'd like to do. But if God can give the heart as vile as sinner, the wicked robber, the profane atheist, if He can do that, why can't I forgive those who wrong me? I can with God's help. I can with His help. It's not easy, but I can. He's promised that. Peter one time said about forgiveness 7 times, and Jesus said 70 times 7. Now that's 490 times. I often wonder why in the world, Luke 17, you find out, why did He say 70? You know, 70 times 7. 490 times? Good grief. Man alive. That's a lot of times. A lot of times. Have to go and ask someone to forgive me. I mean, about the 10th time I'd say, don't you ask me to forgive anymore? You know? But he said, no, 70 times 7. You know why? I don't know if I have the answer or not, but I thought along these lines when he talked about 70 times 7. It seemed like the Lord had said, if you do it 490 times, you would be in the habit of it. It'd be easy. Because we're creatures of habit. And if we do something long enough, it becomes easier to do. Does it not? If you don't believe it, take the first drink of whiskey. Don't tell me it's good. I never tasted of it one time in my life. Thank God I never tasted of it again. Take one drink. You won't like it the first time. You take, say, 490 drinks. Probably get pretty used to it. Use God's name in vain. First time, you'll have a convicted heart. If you're unsaved, I believe you have a convicted heart about it. But do it 490 times, and you kind of get easy to do it. Doesn't it? You go to work the first time, you know, you have to look pretty good. After about 490 times, your car nearby goes there by itself. You see, it's a ritual. It's a routine. And that's what I think we're seeing here. But do not call someone unforgivable because they stand for what is right and what is wrong. And God gives that a bit, but it better be, if I hit that good, it better be, thus saith the Lord, not just what you think. And you need to be sure that it's what it ought to be. So the first thing, again, is prayer is needed to deal with injustice. And prayer's forgiveness is needed also. Then if forgiveness is needed, what is forgiveness? What do you mean forgiveness, preacher? Well, I believe forgiveness chooses to hurt and suffer in spite of retaliation. I think, again, you suffer for the wrong thing. To be human, you forgive when you're asked. To be a Christian, you forgive when you're asked. But ladies and gentlemen, to be Christ-like, you forgive without being asked. So you can't prove that. Yes, I can. Christ hanging on the cross, his blood flowing from his hands and his feet and his brow, a spear in his side. And here these people walking by, if thou be the Christ, come down, come down. We're worshiping mockery. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. My wife and I have had some situations that we've heard some through the years, things that have been said, even hear them with our own ears. No one knew it. When we could have retaliated, we didn't like what we heard. And we say, well, we could go to the person. It might be the right thing to do. But to be Christ-like is to forgive, and they'll never know it. Now, if something continues on, there's a certain way to do it in the church. What I'm saying to you, to be a Christian, you are bound to forgive when asked. To be Christ-like is something that you know. They didn't know what they were talking about, and what they said was wrong. Leave it to God and ask God to help you forgive them, even though they didn't know you asked that. I'm telling you, folks, we're no ways the Christian we should be. This book is full of that down through the years. What is forgiveness? Christ never prayed, Father, forgive me. He didn't have to. He prayed, though, forgive them. Revenge is left up to God. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and just in case you don't know, it's in both Old and New Testament. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God said, to me belongeth vengeance. I will repay, saith the Lord. By the way, God knows what's right and what's wrong. So I want us to see this morning that there's a lot in this Bible telling us what we should be, and maybe it might help you on your job. It might help you in a place that where you're so down, you just feel like, man, I don't know. You say, Lord, help me learn how to be Christ-like. Help me learn to be a true Christian. That person may not ask my forgiveness, but Lord, I don't want to get bitter and frustrated and destroyed to the place I begin to hate. By the way, it don't take long to get there if you don't check it. Please don't let me hate. Hate will say you wait. I'll get you. I'll get you. You just wait. You won't know it when I do it, but I'll surprise you. Him or her has already won over you and I if I get that way. Because they've got me. Satan got me into a place I'm seeing through eyes, not of God, but of the flesh. The nobody is going to tell me what to do is hard-hearted and unforgiving attitude. People who want to be just saved and sanctified and satisfy only will never be used of God in His work. Because if you begin to do something for the Lord, you're going to have some injustice against you. Satan's not going to let you go. Folks, listen to me. You're not going to have an easy time doing what God says do without some injustice against you. Don't let it stop you. Please don't let it stop you. Statistics are said, and I read recently, said that men lose their temper at least 6 times a week or more. Women lose their temper 3 times a week or more. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Women get mad over people. Men get mad over circumstances, according to these statistics. Circumstances. A man has a flat tire. He kicks the tire, says a few choice words, and moves on. A woman gets upset, though, and says a few words to someone and a few words to someone else and a few words to someone else. They call that gossip. So what we're seeing is that single men seem to lose their temper more than married men. Well, we who are married understand that, I reckon. I don't know. No, that's statistics, though. Office workers lose their temper more than others. Business people and skilled people lose their temper more than others. Doctors, lawyers, and ministers are the most mild manner until something drives them to a point. And then they lose their temper. But it's not as much as others, you know. A Roman philosopher said years ago, man is a fool who cannot get angry, but he who will not get angry is wise. I love that. That's what God is telling us, I believe, also, though it came from this philosopher years ago. If anyone thinks that anyone else other than himself needs this message, I must tell you, it's like I do. God help me not to miss the point for myself that I studied this. God help me to see this. Love is very blind. This thing can fit in the home, in the job, in the neighborhood, in the state, in the church, everywhere it'll fit. Love is very blind, though. It's sad to say, you know, when people are dating, we make ourselves presentable. We men take longer than we do now to get dressed. Women take a lot longer. We get upset about it. No, because they want to make themselves presentable. They literally do. And I think about this. You know, they took baths and washed their feet, put on cologne, and they put on furniture. Well, that slipped out. What do you call it? Perfume. Put on perfume. And then you get married. Now you smell bad breath, feet, body odor, and say, it don't matter. I've been married 25 years. Yes, it does matter. It does matter. I'm trying to be straight here. I mean, it's a lot of difference. Let me say something. The frustration that comes sometimes between people is because some people just won't try to do it. Let me say something, folks. There's nothing wrong in a husband and wife dressing up sometimes and going out on a date. I don't care if the children said, oh, you're too old to be doing that. No, you never get too old for that. Bring back some memories. I'm talking about how irritable we, I'm talking about how frustrated we get sometimes when we talk about this thing of injustice. Well, I used to do that, but I quit. No, you need to keep doing it because God will honor that. And sometimes what you do is more important than what you say, even though it should be back both ways. You know, they said they hated Jesus in John 15:18. But he said to them, in the light of that hatred, Father, forgive them. Again, to deal with injustice, prayer is needed. To deal with injustice, forgiveness is needed. We need to know what forgiveness is. And then the fourth one is this. And hear someone say, and that's what I, years ago, and looking at this, my mind goes back. But you don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they said about me. Did they drive nails in your hand? No, but they drove them in my heart. I guess we've all had that. But in the heart it itself should be easier to overcome than in the hands. Because you can see that in the hands. Did he beat you? Did he strip you naked? You say, not yet. But they have the Lord Jesus. And he said to that crowd who was doing that, not afterwards, not while he thought a while, not when he rose from the dead, but in the time he was hanging on the cross, he cried, Father, forgive them. That's the heart of God. And God has given us that capability where we use that or not. God's holiness will give us an upward vision. Then God gives us an inward vision, and then God gives us an outward vision. And Isaiah 6 tells us about that. Isaiah in chapter 6 is showing us the transformation of vision. So God high, lifted up the temple and so forth, and got in there, and the train filled the temple. And in this, we see some things. In verse chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, notice, Then said I, woe is me, for I'm unclean. Amazing to me, when you get in the presence of God, you don't do much boasting. Because no matter how clean we are, there's always something could be touched up. We're in this body of flesh. Woe is the word of confession. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. Then I see in verse 7, he says, and he laid his upon me my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away. The word lo is a word of cleansing. Word of confession. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God let the seraphim put a hot coal in his lips in symbolic of cleansing. And then he said, lo, word of cleansing. And once he had seen himself and had the cleansing that was needed, verse 8 says, in whose also I heard the voice of the Lord said, whom will I send and who will go for us? The word go. And he said, go. I said, here, my Lord, send me. And he said, go. The word go means the word of commission. Woe, the word of confession. Lo, the word of cleansing. Go, the word of commission. And when you have that, you find that you have to have a word of confession, as you see in the woe. The woe is a word of confession. Here you see the vision of the height of the individual. He saw the Lord lifted up without seeing God, who he was in who he was. See, if you look in the mirror of God's word, you'll see who you are. God will reveal that to us. And we'll realize, Lord, before I can do anything, to see anything, there has to be a cleansing. And to see that, then we see that the vision of death, the death of his own heart. He saw the vision of the height, and God lifted up. And in that atmosphere, he saw himself, which is a vision of the heart. And when he saw the Lord lifted up, vision of, again, of being lifted up, and the vision of his own heart, then he saw the breadth of the vision that God had in the world. In verse 3, he said to this, one crieth to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord God, host of the whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 8, he's talking about sending them into the world. You see, when the church loses its Holy Ghost fire, men go to hellfire. When church loses its vision of the Great Commission, men go to hellfire. I don't care what people say, there's still fire in hell. You say, well, now, they say there's not. You say they are. What is authority? You didn't find anywhere in this book, God's holy word, who said hell's been eliminated as of now. And I'm glad to report to this world, God didn't make hell for man. He made it for the devil and his angels. But man followed Satan in the garden, and the humanity is followed sent with the nature they received. And if that nature has not been made new, it cannot enter into the heaven where God lives. It's got to be a new nature, and he has to give it to us. May God help us to keep the bitterness out of our heart and the criticism out of our mouth, and be at peace with our fellow brothers and sisters. Let's serve God. Let's defeat Satan and allow God to build his church through us all. And I can preach this message now because I don't have anybody in mind. And God can use it. Not he, brother, preach it. When I have the freedom to preach it, and know I'm preaching what God wants, because I don't know who's here or who may hear it on radio in just a few minutes, that we need this information of how to deal with injustice. Jesus said again, when you go and you look with me in Mark chapter 11, and may you cast your eyes here, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Notice that. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespass. It doesn't mean the blood of Christ can take you to heaven. But he's saying there's a recompense. There is a stigma in the way that hinders me to act on your behalf until that's moved. How to deal with injustice in life. Prayer is needed to deal with injustice. Forgiveness is needed to deal with injustice. Forgiveness is choosing to hurt and suffer for another's wrong. And I'm obligated. I'm obligated if a Christian comes to me or anyone else asks me to forgive them. I'm obligated to do so as a Christian. But I'm more obligated to forgive one like Christ, because Christ's likeness is to forgive one when they don't ask for it. You say, how can that be, preacher? That means simply, you happen to be in a situation on your job or be in a situation somewhere or another, and you heard something and no one knew you heard it. And you said, that person has just ripped me out of the flesh and about. They and the person listening don't even know what they're saying. Now, I can walk in there and defend myself, but more than likely, if it's a friend talking to a friend, and you're not a friend of that person, it's not going to do much good. I'm giving you something you won't hear a lot of places, folks, that God is teaching us about how we're to be. If you pray that God will help you with His help, that don't mean nobody's going to run over you. No. Christians can't run over, the world can't run over us to a point. We are to take our stand biblically. But what it means simply is this. You know, with God's help, I'm going to be more than just a Christian. I'm going to be Christ-like. And I'm going to say, God, please forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And by the way, if you're here this morning, you're not saved. Jesus loved you. He died for you before you were ever born. And the reason He did that, He had you in mind. You've heard me say 100 times or more, if you've been the only person that ever lived and took Adam's place in the garden, Christ would have still come and died for you. That's how much He loved you. And what a sad state. What a sad state that most of the people in this world will go into hell in the wrath of God because they reject God's love. You say, wait a minute, preacher. No, they don't reject God. Yes, because God's love is seen through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only begotten Son, His name is Jesus Christ. Christ, Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for He shall take away the sin of his people. Are you saved? If you're not, God loves you so much. If you are, we have an advantage on this world. I'm not going to say it'd be easy. I'm not going to say it's not going to be hard. I'm not going to say we won't blow it from time to time because we're in the flesh. But God has still told us how we can handle it. May this help someone this week. You're sitting beside someone on the job you're working, and all they've done is run you down and try to destroy you and went to your boss and told a whole bunch of junk on you. And when you work twice as hard as they do. By the way, the one who works the least would talk the most. You say, preacher, how do you know? You're just a preacher. Hey, I worked in a workforce and worked 60 people around 60 or less for 12 years. What I'm saying to you, God is, give us some insight. You pray for that person. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when we close. One of these days, that person is going to hit a hole, a place in this world trial. And they're going to wonder, what in the world am I going to do? And God has said, go talk to that person beside of you. Go talk to Jane or Mary or McGillicuddy or somebody. In their mind, it'll come. And next thing you know, they'll go to that person. It may be 2 years later. It may be even though when you separate from the job, they'll come back later and say, you know, I really wish you'd pray for me. I know I said a lot of things, but I've had a lot of respect for you. Would you pray for me? And then that's when you see it's better to hurt than to take revenge. Because God will use you. Later, after you cry, and after your heart's broken, and after you get down before God for weeks, God will use you down the road somewhere or another to be a blessing to that person because you handled it right. When we come to frustration, when we come to that hurt, we come to those things in life dealing with injustice, never let it get to hate. Check it beforehand. And if you will do that, God will be honored. The distance between us and God to be clean, and He'll give us an oversight to see horizontally what needs to be done. Unsaved person, God loves you. And dear person, saint of God, if you're here this morning and you've had the world thrown at you soldier to the place that seemed like you're going to completely collapse, God still loves you. He loves you more, if he can, than before you got saved, even though I don't think you can measure. God's love is equal all the time. But I'm telling you, he still loves you. He's going to work it out for you. My Father, I thank you this morning, Lord, for the precious word of God. I thank you this morning, Father, for the Spirit of God. I thank you for the message you put on my heart in weeks now to study. I believe what I've said because I believe Jesus taught us that in these two verses. Dear Father, it's going to help not only myself, my family. It's going to help others in our church. Because I can honestly say there's nothing in the world to hinder the message. And that's the reason that if it does, it'd have to be in individuals' hearts. There's somebody going to be blessed this week or this month or next month because God gave them an answer to something now they didn't know they were going to face. And somehow or another, the world's going to see Christ in them. The world don't understand how to face love. They think of Hollywood and places like that. But genuine love is to be hurting and forgive. The world understands if you fight me. I can holler louder and you can holler. They can holler louder than I. And we get fun. Yeah, we can do that. The world understands. That's all they know. But they don't understand how to handle love. So I pray you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge. Dear Father, Father, realize we have an altar here we can come to and pray. Don't mean anyone's any worse than anyone. Probably all of us need to be on the altar this morning for something because there's so many things we're not arrived yet on. But we thank you for the privilege to have been taught this day. Jesus, help us, remind us. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.